Hi, I'm Matthew McCabe. Welcome to Miracle Voices. Each episode, my co-host Judy Scutch-Whitson and I will be delving into stories of forgiveness, healing, and transformation that have come about from integrating the principles of the book A Course in Miracles. If you want to learn more about A Course in Miracles, visit www.acim.org. If you'd like to visit Miracle Voices site, please go to www.miraclevoices.org. Now here's your program. All right, this is Matthew McCabe here. I'm pleased to welcome my co-host Judy Scutch-Whitson and also our guest today, Mark Anthony Lord. Welcome to the Miracle Voices, guys and girls.
Lucky us.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here with both of you.
Well, Mark, we're excited to have you. Before we jump in, and can we get a little bit about your background, your life and your journey, and how you got here up to this point?
I'll try to keep it a little bit for sure. I started out Catholic in a blue collar suburb of Detroit, and felt very separate and very afraid of God, very traumatized by religion. Then in my high school years, my mother moved us over to New Thought Teachings, Unity, and then I started to begin healing my relationship with God over time. I became a hardcore addict in my early 20s, was in a treatment center by the time I was 25, and then my life really began to change. That's where I would say the spiritual awakenings started happening for me. And I got very, very immersed in New Thought religion and became a licensed Unity teacher, moved to Los Angeles, studied under Michael Beckwith at Agape International Spiritual Center, became a Science of Mind ordained minister out there, founded a spiritual center in Chicago, grew it to over 1,011 years, and just lots of along the way teaching and serving, and I'm currently at Unity Naples in Florida, serving as their senior minister.
Yeah. And can you tell us how you found A Course in Miracles? Can you take us back to how it came into your life?
I can. My minister at Unity Chicago, her name is Sarah Matoin. She has since passed away, but she, in the early 90s, would teach from A Course in Miracles during her services. And I would sit on the edge of my seat, like I was drinking in every word, and I didn't understand most of it, but I just knew something was magnificent. And I went to some workshops and I bought the book, but I wasn't ready to read it. So I had all of that kind of experience. It was all around me, and then slowly started to read it. And over time began to embrace it. And I knew I would say to people, that's my path. That is my path. I just wasn't reading it when I was saying that. I just knew that it was, but over time it did. And then I had a really profound vision in a meditation, which I hope comes true. Doesn't matter if it does or doesn't, but it was a visual of me when it was my time to lay down the body. And I was reading A Course in Miracles, rocking on the porch, and I just floated out of the body. I thought, what a beautiful image, a way to end a lifetime, right?
Yeah.
That's my goal. That's my goal, by the way, Matt.
Yeah, mine too. I just want to be reading the book and just like float away. So anyway, I've just fallen in love with it. And I teach from it all the time. I do a program currently where I lead with a friend of mine, Aaron. We lead people through the morning lessons. We do Thursday night teachings. So it's in everything I do.
Great. And and as I go to Unity Naples every Sunday and Reverend Mark leads that, I can say he really does an excellent job. And for people that want to listen online, they can as well too, because you record them and publish them online. So that's really a great service as well. So Mark, you talk about forgiveness a lot on Sundays and through all your work. And before we hit the record button, we were talking about how that concept's so misunderstood. Can you talk a little bit about where the misunderstanding comes in and how you try to surmount that misunderstanding when you work with people?
Yes, I would love to. It's one of my favorite conversations. Forgiveness has literally saved my life. And I've through A Course in Miracles and through my own practice of it, I've really discovered a few key things about forgiveness that people don't understand. Because I see so many people, you say forgiveness, everyone's heard the word. Everyone says, I'm trying to forgive, or I thought I forgave, but it's not working. There's a lot of suffering that people experience around forgiveness. And I believe there's a genuine desire. They want to be free. But one of the big misconceptions is the I. But it's I have to forgive. I have to figure this out. I do forgiveness. And I really believe that that is one of the first mistakes to be made. I don't do forgiveness. You don't do forgiveness. Nobody does forgiveness. It is only the Holy Spirit that does the forgiveness. When we ask the Holy Spirit to do forgiveness, it is done unto us. So I think of forgiveness as a mystical practice that is done unto us. And I reference often the crucifixion, you know, the seven last words that Jesus says on the cross are actually seven statements. And the first word is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it's such a great example because he didn't say, I forgive them for what they're doing. He called upon a higher power. He called upon Father. He called upon love. He called upon the Spirit of wholeness to do the forgiveness work through him. So that to me is such a clear example of one of the big misperceptions is that I don't do forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does forgiveness. My job is to ask for it to be done and to become open for it to be done, because the forgiveness is the gift, is the transformation that takes place inside of us, inside of our minds and our hearts, and the dissolution of the pain and the suffering and the story itself. They all get to dissolve through forgiveness. But I myself would never know how to make all of that happen. So that's one of the major ones is people. And I ask everyone, please, you know, when people say, can't you forgive that and let it go? It's like, no, say no, you can't, because we can't. So there's like great freedom in realizing that it's not mine to do. I have a part in it, but I don't do it. Does it make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. And one of the key things you said there was the story. And I know you interviewed Byron Katie last week, mm-hmm. and she said something to you about the story of her former self. Would you mind sharing about that?
Yeah, I was talking with Byron Katie, which is such a blessing. And I said to her, and I had this pre-planned question. I didn't expect her answer to be so perfect immediately, but I'm not surprised. So she had her spiritual awakening in 1983. So it was a good number of years ago. And so I said, Katie, where is the woman before the awakening? You know, the woman who was the addict, the woman who was in so much pain. I said, do you remember her? Do you think of her? What is your relationship with her? And she said, she never existed. Which was like, just like, I was like, oh, this is so good. She never existed, which is really like, when someone says that, they know what they're talking about, right?
Yeah.
Wow. Mark, do you have a problem with the people that you mentor and demonstrate to, with them understanding duality versus non-duality, or duality versus the one? Because when you talk about forgiveness, that you can't do it, you go to the Holy Spirit, who then accomplishes it. I find that one of the problems, misconceptions in people's mind, is I still think this world is real. Now, certainly it seems very real indeed, and we're actually living a dream. But when we dream, it feels very real indeed also. So I wonder whether you have a particular format that you use or a formula when you explain to people, how do you forgive?
I do. I definitely do. Thank you for asking that. Let me give you another analogy, then I'll give you the how, because I also tell people trying to do forgiveness yourself is like falling down a 30-foot hole and then expecting yourself to be able to just jump 30 feet. There's no way you would feel bad about yourself for not being able to jump 30 feet. You know you can't jump 30 feet. So what do? You call out for help. And then someone passing by will send down a ladder or a rope, and they'll help you out of the hole. unforgiveness is like being stuck in a 30-foot hole. We can't get ourselves out. We can't solve the problem at the level of the problem. So when we call upon the Holy Spirit to do the forgiveness work, it's like a golden rope drops down and lifts us out of the story and out of the problem. So that's a wonderful analogy. So what is my part in that? I think of it as a three-step process. Number one, I ask. Asking is opening. Ask and it shall be given. I believe that. I'm certain that when we ask the universe for something we desire truly, it is immediately given. So I ask that forgiveness set me and whoever free. Or I can just leave it on me. I ask that forgiveness set me free. I often add Holy Spirit at the front of that. Holy Spirit, I ask that forgiveness set me free. Now that is the activation step. That's what makes forgiveness turn on. The second step, which is a little bit harder, but very important, is to refrain from repeating the story. Because that's where I think it's like we keep jumping back into the hole. You know, we keep repeating the story. And when I say repeating, I mean in thought or in word. Definitely refrain from in word, you know, talking about it with your friends as best as you can. Just hold back. You got to give the Holy Spirit some time and room to do its work. And every time we talk about it, we re-injure ourselves, if you will. Now, the thinking about it is harder because thought obviously moves faster. So I don't want people to feel bad if the thought of the story keeps coming. When it does, flip it over and use it as the invitation to go back to step number one, which is to ask that forgiveness set you free. I feel like people want it, most often people just want it to be done really quick, and they don't realize, at least my experience is, that forgiveness is often not a one-time deal. I've got to keep going back to the practice. And then another layer of the story comes, and I take it back to the practice. So it's just doing it until it's done unto me. So it's very simple. Ask, refrain from the story. When the story comes alive in you again, use that as the invitation to go back to step one. Ask and ask and reactivate. That's just how I do it. And it's really about shifting the mind, shifting the focus, and letting the Holy Spirit do its work.
So it's like a sense of letting go of the past, of being willing to let go of the past, the story, and not wanting to believe in it anymore. I can't say not believing anymore because we obviously do, but not wanting to. And if we show the slightest willingness, the Holy Spirit is there to magnify it.
Absolutely. And I think a lot of us, especially in the Western world, those I've seen along the way, we're pretty lazy. We're pretty sloppy with our thinking, you know, and it's spiritual growth and forgiveness requires some, determination, some real focus, vigilance.
And practice.
And practice, yeah. Yeah.
You know, someone once asked me why she was taking so long to get the concepts of the course. And I said, well, how long? She said, 5 years. I said, okay, what is the problem here? And she said, I just can't seem to get it enough. I said, well, do you have a sport? And she said, yes. I said, what is it? She says, I run. I said, do you run seriously? Oh, yeah. I practice every two and a half hours a day. I run miles. I'm training for a marathon. I said, do you put that much time into trying to undo your mind?
Right. Right. The big difference.
Yeah. Exactly. How much do we put into it is really how much we want out of it.
Yeah, yeah. And my experience of that and what I've seen in people is that it's very common that that happens over time. Our dedication gets deeper and deeper, but it takes us, you know, we go into the shallow end and it's scary for a lot of people. My younger sister just started studying the course this year and I'm so inspired by that, but she's like, because she had nothing to do with all of this, any spirituality or whatever. And she's just like, this is so weird. Everyone's so weird. I'm like, just go slow. You don't need to get it.
That's just it. We're getting it even though we don't know we're getting it. Yeah. And we have to trust that the higher self that lives within us, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly who we are, what we think, and what we need.
Yeah.
And therefore will help us in ways we can't even imagine because it knows us better than ourselves.
Yeah, for real. I do want to share, if I can, I did have a very profound forgiveness experience.
Sure.
That forever, I know this in my soul because of this amazing experience. I was sexually abused as a child, and that was very traumatic for me. And it was causing a lot of part of what was underlying my addiction and part of what was really just causing a lot of suffering in relationships and in my sexual expression and discovery in my 20s. It was very broken. And I was doing a lot of work as you know, therapist and different things like that. But I started working with a spiritual counselor and a practitioner from Agape in Los Angeles. And she said to me one day, are you willing to have this be totally forgiven? And I was in a lot of pain around the story again. And I said, yes, I really, really am. And she spoke this prayer for me. And it was really about surrendering and letting the Holy Spirit have this. And I went on my way. And to make the story a little shorter, I flew from LA to Chicago. I worked in the entertainment industry. I was being wined and dined to direct a new show that was going up. And I went to the table reading and met with the people. And the story was about sexual abuse, which I didn't know because I didn't read the script like I was supposed to. But the Holy Spirit's so smart because had I read the script, I wouldn't have gone. Yeah. So I'm getting all this triggering again. And I get back on the plane to fly home. And I sat in the plane against the window, put on my sunglasses, turned my head. I remember every moment, tears started rolling down my face again. I said, Holy Spirit, please, 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 let this be done. I ask for forgiveness, set me free. And in that moment, I was taken out of the abuse story and I was held outside of it. And I was told, see this as I see this. And it felt like God's voice, see this as I see this. And the whole thing was light on light on light dancing. It was light dancing with light. And I was told that's all that's ever happening. That's all that's ever happening is light dancing with light. And then the story was kind of put in this kind of ball and thrown up into the universe and disappeared. It exploded in the sky like fireworks. And I was told this story will never bother you. It is done. It doesn't live in you at all. The only reason you will ever remember this story is for teaching purposes only. That is a quote. Like, that's exactly how it happened. I've never felt it. I've never felt the triggers of the story. It literally, and I know you'll understand this, it didn't even happen. It doesn't exist. Yeah. It doesn't exist, but I can remember the story in service to someone else's path. But otherwise, it literally doesn't live inside of me. That was an actual unbelievable experience. And to be shown what's happening behind our broken stories, it's amazing.
Wow.
That's a wonderful, wonderful example. It makes me think what a wonderful way also to share with people when you get taken out of your story, when the past is over, when it can hurt you no more.
Yeah.
And it really clicks. It really clicks. You then don't have any questions in your mind anymore about how we manage to live in a world that we've made and still keep on going and change our minds about it at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. And to me, all that you just said, that is the gifts of forgiveness.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's amazing. It's amazing how you still have all the details of all your past. It's just the pain is removed of it. And it's still like this teaching opportunity that you can share like you just did now. So yeah. That's wonderful. You know, I bet, you know, through your work, you've come in contact with a lot of people that are keeping like kind of, you know, these past memories of abuse, pushing it down like the beach ball is like underwater, just pushing it down, and then trying to lead a normal life. When you talk to them, what do you say?
Well, that's such a good analogy, the trying to keep the beach ball underwater, because that is, it takes effort, and that's what it does to us. I mean, I have my story to let them know, like, you know, when you've walked the path of abuse and addiction, and you're on the other side alive and healthy, it's like, and you know forgiveness works, like they can't, they can only fight so hard to prove that it, like, you know what I mean? I don't know if I'm saying this well, but like, you can't BS me. I know how it works and I've been there. So your story doesn't hold water with me. I'm not being, I want to be compassionate, but like, you can't seduce me with your story. And I think that that's really helpful. What was your question though? I kind of lost my thought.
For, it was the beach ball analogy of keeping the, past events that caused trauma, like buried, how do you kind of, you know, encourage to release that? I mean, your story is really amazing. I guess that's the illustration there, is release it like I did and you can be free too.
Yeah. I would add to that though. This is what I experience is, I want to close my eyes so I can actually let spirit speak more fully. Much of people's stories, the reason they hold on is just the unresolved emotions inside of it. The pain body that they keep recycling to harm themselves over and over and over. That pain body is very, very seductive. So to help people realize that that's not who they are, that that pain body can be dissolved. But the thing that I have found that keeps them attached to it is they're fighting to be right. They're fighting, this happened. No, this really happened. No, this is important. And I tell people, you can be right or you can be free. We know this. We all know this. You can be right or you can be free. But I say, if you want to be right, make sure you really want it, because it's all you get. You don't get friends. You don't get any life-giving energy. You don't get anything, but you can be right. But if you give up being right, you get a lot more goodies. So I try to help them see how much they're holding on to the story as their identity. And I get it, because I've clung to my stories as my identity. But let a few of those go and feel the freedom, and it gets much easier.
Yeah.
You know, Mark, in listening to you, I'm reminded of how well people, and you are a people, use the concepts in A Course in Miracles and just slightly use their own words, meaning exactly the same thing, for different people to understand. Recently, I've been on a toot. I'm nearing 90, and my basket, I call it my forgiveness basket, is hopefully getting emptier. And one of the things I realize is that for me, I gravitate more to the wording of the Course. This world was caused, we made it because of guilt. We feel so intrinsically guilty that we separated from our source, that we project everything we see. All of this is a projection of that guilt, when in truth, it never happened.
Yeah.
So we need not feel guilty in many situations, because they are not the truth of what we are.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that for me, I feel like my calling is to teach people who are newer to these concepts to help. I feel like I'm a bridge builder. Like, you would be a doctorate program teacher of it. Because you can, like, you know, and then I agree with all your words. I would never use those words as blatantly as you do. And I don't mean blatantly negatively. I mean, powerfully, clearly how you use them. I just always feel guided by the Holy Spirit to say it in this way or spin it this way, so they get a taste of it before I tell them, oh, by the way, it's not real and it never happened and you're dreaming it all anyway. Like, that sort of is a conversation stopper for a lot of people, at least those that I serve.
It's interesting how many people in the world, though, have that as their basic theology, because that's what they were taught.
What's that?
Oh, I mean, we talk about the Vedanta and all sorts of other traditions, really in a way outnumber Christianity numerically. So I find that when we talk to people in India or China even, which is a little bit different, you need to use different words. You must. You just don't change the content.
Yeah.
So I notice how well you use words without changing the content for people who possibly haven't even come across these ideas. I do something different because I'm dealing with people who are quite long-term students of the course of practices of any kind of mystical tradition. But I wouldn't if I was in a classroom of people who are newbies.
Right, right, right. Exactly, exactly. I want to share another story. Yes, I don't know if there's...
Please.
I was in India at a place called Oneness University, just a, kind of like an ashram, a place to study and meditate. And I loved being in India because they're so... The mystical is so much more acceptable there. Living a spiritual life, you know, the Western world is logic and they want facts. You know, the Western world is, I'll see it, then I'll believe it. And India is just so much freer. And about the third day of being there, I felt Jesus. I felt Jesus's presence. And this was back in 2010. And I was still like, thanks. I'm okay, Jesus. Like, you know, that's nice of you, but go help other people. And the monk who was leading that afternoon's meditation said, you're going to meet your divine. And so they led the process and enough, like five showed up, Jesus, and then four of the Paramahansa Yogananda and a couple other gurus, which I won't get into. And so we finished it. And I said to the monk, I said, I have five. And he said, no, you don't have five. You have one. The one has already chosen you. It will come to you. So that night in meditation, I saw the five. The four walked away individually, and Jesus was the only one left. And he reached out his hand. He said, take my hand. And I took his hand, and we just went into this like experience of oneness and light. And everything about Jesus in me was healed because he was my equal. He was my brother. He was my way shower. He was so happy to walk with me on this path. And it was the most beautiful experience. And he talked to me and stuck with me for the next 27 days. He would not literally leave me alone. I mean, I would, and I got to a point where I was like, I'm just going crazy. I'm just going crazy. Good morning, Jesus. Like I could hear, like I'm hearing your voices like for 27 days. It was crazy. I mean, not every moment, but he was always there, so alive in me. And that, and I say that because that healing made the course so much easier for me. I do think in the Western world, especially, or people who've been wounded by fundamental religion or religions that teach duality, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. I did.
Yeah. Wow. Another great story there, Mark. You mentioned in church on Sundays, you've mentioned this list, like you can't have anybody on the list that's not going to be forgiven. Can you just talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, that's one of my practices pretty much every Sunday and every time I facilitate a process. I do know that we cannot serve two masters. You know, the course talks about that, the Gospel of Thomas talks about that. It's in a lot of scripture that, you know, you cannot serve two masters. Another way of saying it is, and I know this is in the Bible, I don't have the exact quote, but you cannot come to the altar. You cannot come to God, to commune with the Holy Spirit, and simultaneously keep someone outside of your heart. It's not possible. So I always like to help people facilitate just an opening of forgiveness practice, to activate it, to send it out into the world, down all the avenues of all their relationships, to just see that for a moment. You know, I close my eyes, I ask that forgiveness set me and everyone free. And I imagine it like golden light streaming out of my heart and going to every relationship, past, present, future. And they all get connected in this commitment of oneness and forgiveness. And then we can go and we can do our spiritual practice and have our spiritual conversation because we're more open to receive the miracles that are there for us. You know, I know whenever I speak, I know there's like so many miracles in the room, and I sometimes I see them like hanging over people, and they just got to allow them. People do this to their miracles. They like push them away.
Yeah.
You know, so.
And the list is, you can't have anybody on the list that you're not going to forgive. Pretty much.
Oh yeah. 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 That's what I meant to say. Sorry. I missed that point. Yes. And you can't have a list of the unforgiven. You can't leave anyone out of your heart and simultaneously go to God. They don't coexist.
Yeah. And it's usually the painful ones where I'm like, I'm going to forgive everybody over here. But these three, they seem too hard. I'm stuck in the rightness that you were talking about. Like I'm 90% right, maybe 10% wrong, but still 90% is an overwhelming amount. I think I'm justified in keeping, you know, it's like there's all this logic that just causes more pain. And whenever I hear you say that, I'm like, okay, I got to focus on these few that are really, you know, I've been working somewhat on, but I can't have anybody on the list, the unforgiveness list.
No, I think grace allows us some time, but you get to a point where you've walked through enough spiritual, you know, gateways that you're no longer allowed. You got to surrender the list. It's interesting because I'm sure you guys may have talked about this, but in our current culture, you know, Donald Trump is such a perfect example of how we do this in the dream. We create that one figure who is the worst of them all, and then we can all point at that, you know, and then project onto that, and that's the problem, and that's the unforgivable one, or that's the hero, whichever side you're on. But it's the specialness. If you look over history, there's nothing new. We have these people rise up as the villain or rise up as the victor, and it's all inside the dream. But boy, it's seductive at times.
Yeah, it really is seductive. It's some good high, what do you call it, production value in this dream, I would say. Yes,
for sure. Oscar winning.
Yeah. Well, Mark, these have been incredible stories. I want to ask, Jude, do you have any other questions or comments for Mark?
Well, in talking about forgiveness and how you explain it to people, what do you do or do you not do with someone who says, look, you seem like a really nice guy, and actually what you're saying, part of it makes sense, but I can't quite go along with this Holy Spirit business or this Jesus business. I mean, I don't see it. I don't feel it. I've never had any experience with it. How do you handle a question like that?
Well, if they're really committed to a practice, but they're just having an issue with that Holy Spirit or Jesus, then I would say, what word works for you? What higher vibration being? Would it be love? Would it be higher power? Would it be the presence? Or the divine, like, is there a word that does make your heart feel like it opens up and it feels more receptive? Because I don't think the word is as important, especially in the beginning. It's just whatever will let their heart open up to receive. So I'll ask them that. What word works for you? And do you believe in love? Yeah, love I'm okay with. Great. What if you were to ask love to do this work for you? What if you could imagine love as being intelligent and love as having a GPS system in the center of it, and it knows where to go and it knows what to do? Could you imagine that? So I help them come up with a word and some imagery that would serve them.
I think you're probably given the word or the imagery that will serve that person. I once had a friend who was having a very hard time. She knew that she wanted a spiritual practice. She had been to many of them. She lived in India for a few years. She traveled. She tried just about everything that was around, starting with transcendental meditation and going on from there. And she said, there's something here for me. I know there is, but I can't stand all these words, whether they're Indian words or whether they're words from the Bible. They just bug me so much. Also because they were he.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what to say. So I thought for a second, I asked for help. I have a word, my blanket word, help. And the Holy Spirit knows I mean what I mean. I mean, Holy Spirit, help. and what I got. And I said, you know, sometimes you've told me you felt very small and insignificant, and you've called yourself Little Hilda. How about turning to Big Hilda? Because she lives inside you too. So from then on, for a while, she used Big Hilda to please help advise her. Another part of her mind, the part that knew better. And eventually she switched. I forgot what she settled on, but it didn't matter. Anyway, one can help somebody who is searching recognize that it doesn't matter the nomenclature. What matters is the essence and the willingness.
Yeah. Yeah, that's beautifully said. My experience has been that as we continue to grow and awaken and stay on the spiritual path, most of us will hit a point where we're invited, and it's even important to heal our thoughts about Jesus, to heal our thoughts about the Son, the Trinity, like some of these religious terms that the Course uses very, very beautifully with completely different definitions very often. But the opportunity to not let a word keep us separate, that's the other side of the coin, is I don't feel like any words keep me separate anymore. Although sometimes when I'm teaching a bunch of women, which I mostly do, the he gets louder and louder in the course. like couldn't they use a she once in a while?
I have a friend from long ago who was living in Washington, D.C., and she was the administrative assistant of a senator. And so she had many people that she knew, and she was trying to share the course with them. But she said, I just can't, because it's so anti-feminist. And I said, you know, I asked the scribe, Helen Schuckman, soon as I saw the course, I said, why does it have to use he all the time, all that old language? And she said, I asked the same question. I'm a woman, and I got this answer. She said, to correct what already has been so people can let go of the past gender affiliations.
Yes.
It's reinterpreting. I told my friend to write down she over all the he's and her in front of all the hims and cross them out and write the she in red. And after she went through the whole course and changed it, I said, how do you feel now? She said, I forgot all about it.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. It makes me think of that story of Bill Thetford where I guess two course students were disagreeing about one page, and he says, rip it out. Just rip that page out.
They actually did it, Matt.
They ripped it out.
We were in a big conference. We were speaking together at the time, and these two guys were arguing. They ran two different groups, and one thought this phrase meant that, and one phrase meant something else. And it was kind of clear if you really had studied it what it meant, but it didn't matter. Bill said, bring the book up. I want to look at it. And so two of them came up to the front of the stage, and he looked at it very carefully. Then he put his glasses on, looked at it very carefully, just ripped the page out and threw it on the floor.
Don't get too hung up on it. Yeah, forget this course. Yeah, that's great. They probably weren't expecting that. That was some shock value there.
There's all sorts of ways of sharing.
Well, this has been a wonderful discussion, Mark. Before we close, do you want to share anything more or talk about how people can find you online on YouTube or anywhere else?
Sure. Thank you. Thank you for that. My YouTube channel is Mark Anthony Lord, and I always post my talks and midweek talks and things like that up there. And my Instagram, which is my main social media channel, is also Mark Anthony Lord. So I'm on Facebook too, but Instagram and YouTube are my major platforms. And then my website is simply markanthonylord.me, M-E.
And I know everybody's going to ask, Mark, so is that your real name?
It is my real name.
Yes. You read my mind. I said, the Lord is too much.
Yeah. Well, I even asked my folks, I said, why did you give me this dramatic name of Mark Anthony Lord? Expecting this like great revelation. And literally my mom was like, I don't know. It just sounded right.
Well, it works. It yeah. really works.
And I'll tell you real quick, guys, we're closing because it is my new tattoo. I'm a tattoo guy.
Okay.
And it's a Course in Miracles quote,
right.
which is my first course quote. Well, actually, this one says God is. So that's another one. But this one is the quote. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because he who sent me will direct me.
Oh, it's
possibly my favorite prayer.
I was going to say, Judy loves that one.
She's mine too. And whenever I go to speak, whatever I do, I just pull up my sleeve, I read it, and I let the Holy Spirit go.
Oh, boy.
It's been a pleasure to meet with you, to hear your stories, to hear your wonderful teaching. Thank you so much for the exchange. And Matt, of course, I don't know how much better we can do than this, Matt. Maybe we better retire.
Thanks so much for listening today. Please subscribe to Miracle Voices by hitting the subscribe button on your podcast app. If you are enjoying these conversations, please consider leaving us a review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or whatever podcast app you use. And lastly, please visit us at miraclevoices.org and join our newsletter so we can stay connected. Until the next podcast, I want to leave you with my favorite course quote, "When you want only love, you will see nothing else."